Let's continue just to worship God together as we turn to his word. I'm sure like me, you've already had God speaking to you and through the different songs and things. We want to continue to listen to him now. As turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1146. Page 1146. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not sure whether this was John and his godly wisdom or whether this was just one of those that God worked as he did in terms of John picking this date for me to preach. But the good thing about 1 Corinthians 4 is that if you've already heard anything of 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, then what Paul's doing here is pretty much repeating himself. So you can go to sleep if you've been here any of the last few weeks. You'll not miss very much. So if you're not sure what the preacher's going to say, give him a week whenever he's just repeating what folks have said the few weeks before, and then you'll be okay. 1 Corinthians 4. What he does do, though, is he knows that God knows that us human beings tend to take a wee while for things to sink in. So he tells it, maybe puts it in slightly different ways from what he's done in chapters 1 to 3. Listen to God's word. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Amen. Most of you have known me at least for a little while. For those of you who don't know me, I'm sure you've already worked out after just a few words that I'm from Northern Ireland. So other than me, what other famous Northern Irish person can you name? Helen?
George Best.
George Best? Van Morrison?
Ian Paisley?
Ian Paisley? Claire? You going to give us another? Anyone else? Yeah?
Bono?
I think he's Dublin, is he? But we'll let you off with that one, yeah. He'd be offended by that. I mean, the rest of us would take it as a
C.S. Lewis, Irish.
He was indeed, yes. Interesting. Well, I was actually waiting a few more folks maybe saying my wife or Hannah Hay or something like that as well around here. But it's interesting that the first name that was picked out is George Best. Because I think for most folks, yeah, that's the sort of one of the most famous folks from Northern Ireland because of his dazzling football skills in the 1970s. Interestingly, though, despite the fact that everybody says George Best is this fantastic footballer, if you were to ask genuine supporters of the Northern Ireland team like myself of that particular era, before I had a wife and children who reminded me that football isn't really important, you know, it doesn't matter. If you'd said to us, who's the person we most respect, the one that we really look up to and admire, a lot of us wouldn't have answered George Best. I don't even know who we would have said. Northern Irish people. My wife knows because even my poor kids know this individual, even though they have no idea what he would look like. Ruth. Hannah was going to say Pat Jennings too. Yep. I'm sure you've all heard of George Best, even if you weren't born then. Probably still heard of him. But Pat who? Hands up if you've never heard of Pat Jennings. A number of you haven't. I was going to put a picture up, actually, so you could at least see his face, but I thought maybe if Kenny was here tonight, he might get his revenge on me and would delete the photos from the PowerPoint or something like that, so I didn't bother. Pat Jennings was Northern Ireland's goalkeeper for over 20 years. He finally retired on his 41st birthday, after having helped Northern Ireland through their second World Cup finals. Pat Jennings was something that you Scotland supporters wouldn't actually know anything about. I'm sorry to have to bring this up to you, because he was a world-class goalkeeper. The only reason he wasn't acknowledged as being the best in the world, which he was for many years, was because he wasn't English. But of course, I'm not bitter about that at all. So why was it that we all appreciated, or most of us appreciated, Northern Ireland fans appreciated Pat Jennings much more than George Best, even though George Best is the one who's acclaimed for all his silky skills? Pat Jennings played 119 times for Northern Ireland. George Best played 37 times. The main reason being is that as somebody who would actually go to the matches and things as well, you travel to the matches wondering, is George Best even going to turn up? And if George Best does actually turn up, which, as you can see from the statistics, he didn't do a lot of the time, is George Best really even going to be bothered to play? Is the stage going to be big enough, if you like, for him? Or are there going to be particular people there who are going to be watching him enough that he's going to feel, yeah, I want to actually perform tonight? Even though Pat Jennings actually was way better than pretty much everybody else on that team over all of the 22 years, Pat Jennings never failed to show up. He always did. Game after game as well, he would always give everything for the team. If you look at the statistics, it's amazing how many games through that period Northern Ireland won 1-0. Why did we go to watch it when it was always going to be 1-0 if you were lucky? Well, that's because it was great entertainment actually watching the opposition forwards as they get more and more frustrated as the game went on, trying to score against Pat Jennings and failing miserably. That was where the fun was if you were a Northern Ireland fan. And afterwards, Big Pat would be interviewed about another world-class performance of his. And in those days, that was the days when they didn't have all these lush green football pitches that all the folks have now. He would be interviewed mucked to the eyeballs. You'd be doing well to even see his face. And he'd be asked about his performance, and never once did he take any praise for himself. Instead, he'd always say how well the whole team had played. He'd always say that he was just doing his bit, how pleased he was to represent his country and the fans. To all you non-football folks, I apologize for my wee rant, but if you're wondering what was the point for it, there is actually reason behind it. In many ways, it's actually a good way of looking at what Paul says here to the Corinthian church in chapter 4. He's drawing this discussion to a close, which started back in chapter 1, where he's looking at the subject of unity and leadership, what's important in the church, about what power really does look like. And he's reinforcing all of those things here. And in a way, what he's saying here is that every believer in Jesus is really meant to be a spiritual Pat Jennings, if you like, not a spiritual George Best. That every believer in the church, no matter what our role, no matter what talents we might have, is ultimately only a servant of Christ. And we're called to imitate him, and we're called to live for his glory and to work for his glory, not for our own. So that's why, and he says again at the very beginning of chapter 4, he says, when it comes to leaders in the church, like himself, like Apollos, we're to regard them as servants of Christ. On the one hand, he's saying, look, church leaders, even apostles themselves, are simply servants of Christ, the same as every other believer in Christ. No more or no less loved by God. He does also go on, though, after that and say, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So he's making the point that even though we are out there just servants, the same as the rest of us, they do deserve deep respect from us fellow servants because of the really important role that God has entrusted to them to help other people to come to faith in Christ, to grow together in maturity, to help lead the church together. But by making those two points about leaders, he's saying, look, leaders can't boast about being given their important role because they're better than other people. Equally, others shouldn't idolize leaders because they look at them and go, look at their great abilities. Nor should people go along and criticize leaders overly harshly because they go, oh, well, they're not as gifted as this person or as that person or as someone else. Because what Paul reminds believers in verse 7, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? It's one of those rhetorical questions. The answer to that is everything. Everything we have as human beings and everything we have as believers, we've received as a gift from God. And everything actually that the whole church has together, it's all a gift from God. Every ability, every possession, every breath that we breathe, actually, Paul's reminding us, it's all a gift from God. We haven't earned any of it. And if you want to use the team analogy again for a little minute, it's not that though God sort of looked at us and, you know, picked any of us because we were the best ones, the first ones who are always picked because they're the ones who are really gifted. God goes along and picks the worst ones, the ones that no one else wanted, as has been said before. And then God's the one who trains us. God gifts us. God equips us to be able to play well, if you like, as part of the team. So therefore, we can't ever boast about us. It's all about God and what he's done. Nobody in the church can go around and go, well, I'm better than you are because I'm an elder and you're not. And even as a whole church, one church can't go around and, you know, say to another, well, we're better than that lot down the road because we speak in tongues and they don't. The Corinthian church were doing it all over the place. But Paul's saying, look, if you get the whole thing right about where you are with God, none of us can boast. We can't boast about ourselves or our church fellowship about how great we are, because on our own, actually, we're nothing, any of us. If there is anything good in any of us individually or together, it's because of what God by his Holy Spirit's done in us. So the praise has to go to the Master, the wise one who calls and trains the weak and the useless and the sinful and uses them to defeat the powers of evil. So whenever it does come to fellow believers, what Paul's really saying to us here is that we should hold dear everyone else in our church family who serves the Lord and his church well. And especially, Paul's referring here to the leaders. We should honor each other, if you like, as part of God's team, in inverted commas. If we see anyone who's faithfully committed to God and using those gifts, whatever they are, whether they might seem big and powerful, if you like, in terms of the world, or whether they're just quiet behind the scenes things, We should honor those people by respecting them, by supporting them, by encouraging them, by listening to them, by playing alongside them, if you like, in the team and playing our part. Also being understanding, maybe actually, if they're having a day off, as opposed to just criticizing them because they're having a bad day. What you have here with the Corinthian church, as Paul is really pointing out, you have them going around going, we have leaders who are far better than Paul. You know, and these new leaders that we've got here, they've helped us to reach this far higher spiritual plane. These new leaders, oh, they're so eloquent. They're well-respected in cultured society, unlike Paul and those other folks who are regarded as the sort of the scum of the earth. You know, aren't we fantastic that we've got all of this? Aren't these new leaders fantastic? Paul's warning them, look, you're judging by the wrong standards. You're judging by the world's standards. You're trying to measure success and power by its standards rather than God's standards. And that's why he goes on then in verses 9 to 13 and he describes how the world views the apostles. The world views these folks as weak and poor. Paul says we're treated like the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Wonder how many of you, you know, whenever you were asked, what would you like to be when you're growing up? We'd all, even now, all of us would like to go, yeah, I'd love to be respected. I'd love people to look up to me. How many of us would you know, look at and say, I'd just love to be known as the scum of the earth? That's exactly what the apostles are known as. But Paul's saying this to remind these folks that, look, it may look to the rest of the world like we're the scum of the earth, we're the refuse of the world, but actually, it's those apostles, those are the ones who are filled with God's power. Those are the ones with God's spirit within them, transforming them. And they're the ones who might seem worthless now, but they're the ones who will one day inherit the kingdom. It's those apostles who might seem weak and useless and rubbish in the world's eyes, but actually those are the ones through whom God's transforming power is working, raising up churches like those in Corinth and all over the other places as well. And actually, although Paul doesn't sort of explicitly say it, he sort of implicitly is reminding people by the very things, references that he uses here, is that if you look at how the apostles are being treated, they're just being treated the way that their master, the Lord himself, was treated by the world. Because the world saw him as weak and poor, and pretty much it dishonored him. It eventually condemned him to die as a criminal as well. So when Paul tells the Corinthians here to imitate him, he's really saying, look, we've been imitating Jesus, and that's what you're to do as well. And one of the other ways that then the apostles were able to imitate Jesus was that they didn't need to worry about how the world judged them. And as Paul says here, he doesn't even need to worry about how the rest of the church judges him either. Even if people in the church misjudge him, it doesn't matter because ultimately, as Jesus knew, as the apostles knew, every other human being, even those within the church are sinful, fallible human beings whose judgment can be wrong. Paul says the important thing is actually how God judges our life and our work as his servants. We are God's servants. He has entrusted us with work to do. He has entrusted us with his power and his gifts. And the important thing ultimately is what God thinks of us. Have we been faithful or not with the resources that God has entrusted to us? Are we serving God out of love and loyalty? Or is there somehow, are we inwardly actually being self-serving? Are we seeking glory for ourselves? Sort of the George Best, if you like, of the spiritual world. Paul reminds the Corinthians here that ultimately all of that will be revealed one day. The final judgment will come, and it won't actually matter what anyone else said or thought about us. God will judge rightly, and that's the thing that should matter for us. Knowing who and what we are in God's eyes, it does help us to be able to treat each other rightly in the church and to be properly accountable to one another too, because that's what Paul's saying here. Yes, we do need to make judgments, but we need to do it properly. So if there is a situation, for example, where church members feel that a leader maybe is falling somewhere, they can come along and they can speak to that person as a fellow servant, not as their employee because they're the employee of the church, not as my servant because I'm in the church and you're here to serve the church. But you can speak to the leader if necessary and say, look, you're in danger of letting our master down here. What you're doing is hurting the rest of the church. It's hurting the other servants. You know that the master won't be happy with that. You can speak, if you like, as part of that team to encourage that person to change what they're doing and to work. And equally, it allows a church leader then, in that position of leadership, if they see other people within the church failing to live up to what God wants, to come along and to speak to that person and say, look, you need to stop letting the boss down, if you like. Listen to what he's telling you. Use the gifts that he's given you in the right way. Put his instructions into place. It's not that any of us is being judgmental on others, but we're being able to judge properly. And that's what God says we need to do. We're reminded here that while God does save us as individuals, and God gives us a place in God's kingdom as individuals, ultimately God's goal actually is to make us into a great big team. And it was lovely to hear the songs that were being sung there, which was very much about being part of that of something together. Much greater than any team, actually. A great family, a great kingdom. And that's an incredible privilege to be part of that. And that's what it's about. It's not ultimately about us. It's about the team. It's about the family. It's about the kingdom. And it's actually not even about the team getting the glory. It's about the master of the team, the manager, if you like, getting the glory. Each one of us has a valuable part to play in that, whether our role is an upfront one, like maybe the leaders in the church, whether it's behind the scenes or whatever. Paul says we're not to take pride in ourselves. We're not to look for glory for our own individual performance. And nor do we even accept glory for the team where we go, look at our church, aren't we great? It's all about the coach. It's all about the one who takes the weak, the rubbish things and coaches and directs and empowers and makes them achieve great things. Some questions to think about just as we'll pray in a moment, and then also to think about together as we have some tea and things a little minute. Are we thankful to be part of something so great that we are giving God all the glory? Do we look on the church and other godly believers, and especially godly leaders, do we look on those as being precious gifts from God? Because that's what Paul says fellow servants are. Not for our benefit, but together as fellow servants, we do, of course, benefit one another, as we were singing about. Do we judge ourselves and others rightly? Because we judge by God's standards, God's written word in the Bible, and his living word in Jesus Christ? Or are we tempted sometimes to use worldly standards? Are we tempted sometimes to judge in a self-righteous way? Are we tempted, even as the Corinthians were doing here, to sometimes make up our own standards that aren't actually in God's word, but are actually going beyond what God's word says and sort of twisting it, if you like? Or actually, do we sometimes have the other problem, which the Corinthians also had here, that some of them, to avoid seeming judgmental, actually no longer were holding each other accountable to God whatsoever. And so anything went in the church and everything was acceptable. All of those things are wrong ways of looking at it. Do we realize the precious gift of the church and of one another in that we've been given by God? It's an incredible thing, and I have to confess that I'd be the first one often to miss how precious it is. Are we those folks here sort of living in fear of what others will think of us because of what we think we can do or what we think we haven't been able to do that we should be doing? Paul says that doesn't matter. It's what God thinks that matters. And if we are being faithful servants, well, let's point to each one another to the master. Let's encourage each other as part of that team to glorify him always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the gift of the cross that we've been singing about, where you transformed us from sinners into saints, where you took us from being those who had nothing and could expect nothing but judgment, and now we can look forward to all the glories of your kingdom one day and the blessing of your Spirit within us now. As we seek to live out the values of your kingdom in this life together, may you guide us by your Holy Spirit to how to do that. We know it's complicated, Lord, and we have so many different tendencies to get it wrong, to judge in all sorts of wrong ways. May you help us to judge in the right way and to be people who realize our proper place and always looking to you so that together we can honor and glorify you.